the hiccups, guys. This is bad.
It's gonna be great.
It's okay. I'd rather have a church that keeps talking and enjoying life and sharing with one another and seeing how everybody's doing and loving on each other. And I'd rather have that than walk into that cold, quiet tomb. Have you ever been in a church like that? Yeah. I don't want to be a church like that. Well, welcome home. Good to be home. What a great evening we had on Friday night. God blew my socks off. I'm serious. God did such a great thing, and he takes all the glory for it. We had such a great response from our community. Tons of people that we haven't seen. People saying to me, good to see you again, and I don't think I ever met them. And they were just going on and on about that, and I was just thankful for the opportunity. Thank you. Thank you for saving my water. Wow, God's gonna bless you for that. I love you all. All right. Well, let's. All right. Lord. Guess what I'm preaching on today? All right. Well, let's all stand together. Would you stand with me? And again, a reminder, as we are experimenting a little bit and flowing a little bit with different things with our service and how we run our service. I'd like us to start every Sunday with the, getting up, and we're going to have a scripture to read, and then a little prayer goes with the scripture, and then we're going to begin our worship. And today is a little different in that we have a membership to receive today, and then we're going to do that before the message. But again, you read your announcements. You read your announcements. Make sure that you're staying in touch. I can honestly say that God is doing some great things in our church and in our ministry. So keep in touch with us about those things. So let's pull up the scripture reading. This is from Exodus 15:2. This was actually from the song when the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. This is from that song. And it's just a praise up to the Lord for all the things that he's doing. So let's read it together. Read it with me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And this is a prayer for all of us to say together. Ready? God, we praise you for being our strength, defense, and salvation. Amen. Let's worship.
The God who is, we worship the God who ever
The Bible says in Romans 8:32, if God is for us, who shall be against us? We're going to go to prayer this morning, and I just want you to take a moment and consider anything in your life that you feel is against you. Would you do that? Heavenly Father, beautiful Savior, Spirit of light and truth, we thank you even as we read those words, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my victory and salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. He's my Father God, and I will exalt him. Father, your word speaks of your unfailing love. Make us a people of humble compassion. Our Father, thank you for loving us and sending your Son to redeem us. And Jesus, thank you for washing us by your blood. And Spirit of God, thank you for indwelling us as believers and opening our blinded eyes, which brought us to Jesus, and continue to open our eyes. Father, we come believing that you're a God of prayer, and so we want to lay before you the needs of our families and our community and our friends before you. Father, I pray for those that have been in the hospital this week, and praise you, Father, for getting folks through some difficult procedures, but Lord, there are even those that are still in the hospital. I pray for little Lizzie who went back to the emergency this morning. I pray that you would be with Janet, and thank you for helping her as she is still in the hospital. And Father, I pray for John Ray, even as he has a second knee surgery on Tuesday. Father, we just pray that you would keep working through our own church family, but also for those that maybe I don't know their names, but we just pray that you would help them, Father, for our cancer patients, for Sarah Ross and Vicky and for Bob and Linda. Help them as they handle stresses, as they go through treatments and relapses and the long wait during procedures. Speak to their hearts and remind them that you are with them and nothing separates us from your love, not even the circumstances of suffering in the world around us. Father, we pray for this world that the mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach others. Thank you for Lulu, who's in Ethiopia on a missions trip visiting some orphans. And we thank you, Father, for the mission in our own backyard. And we give you praise for what you did Friday night and the lives that were touched and the excitement that was there as we were sharing the grace of God and people asking the question, why are you giving us this food? And I kept saying, because of God's grace. Just like you took, some of those guys took those old cars and made them into treasures. That's what Jesus, you're doing with our lives. Because we're broken sinners. So Father, in our own backyard, we just pray that you would use us. We rely on your strength today. Build up your kingdom purposes here at Palisades Community Bible Church. Bring forth your gospel. Shine your light. You alone, we want you, Jesus, to be seen and felt and experienced. Father, we pray that in the beautiful name of Jesus, our one and only, and all God's people who are here to worship said, amen. Let's continue worshiping.
Would you please stand if you're able? Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
well said. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and children are dismissed for children's church.
I'd like to introduce you to my newest best friend, Sean. Come on up, buddy. He's shorter than me. Have you noticed that? Hey, we need that guy, right? Yeah, you guys, there's out in the peak outside, there are two spotlights that need replaced. You just stand on your tippy toes and get those. One of the blessed things this last summer is, if you would run those slides for us, we had the baptism service back in August, and one of the gentlemen who was up to his knees in our pool was Sean, I was just so thankful for the opportunity to baptize him. And actually, I was really glad that Kyle was part of that service and baptism, too, because Kyle was my bridge that introduced me to Sean. And we had some good time talking together about the things of the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. He's made some good decisions recently for the things of the Lord. And so when he professed faith in Christ and came to know Christ, he wanted to be baptized, and we are just so thankful for that. And as I always give a baptism certificate, and he wasn't here when we had our baptism service and our right hand of fellowship, I wanted to present Sean's baptism certificate. But one of the things that I like to do with our baptism candidates is, when I baptize them, I like to give them a verse. And I actually have two verses for my friend Sean. He's the exception. When Sean, a lot of our discussions have been about friendship. So one of my verses is John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friend. And that's Christ. That's what Christ has done for us. And then the second verse that I have for him is Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And so I'm going to present that certificate to you, my friend. And we're thankful for your profession of faith. When you get baptized, it's an advertisement for Christ. It's saying, hey, look, I'm a Christian. And I believe in what he did for me. He died, was buried, and was risen again. And so that's the picture of baptism. So we want to add him. He's went through our membership classes, and we're going to add him to our flock on the rock. And on our baptism certificate is a picture that one of the congregants gave me years ago of these sheep on the rock. And every time I look at this picture, I think, which one of them am me? You know, there's one who's paying attention, there's one who's off the rock, there's one with a big black spot, and sometimes I think that's me. You know, I'm the big black spot guy, but I just wanted to say that we're all that guy, you know, we're all that sheep, and we're all very thankful. And so in receiving him as a member of our church, I would like to work us through our right hand of fellowship. And what we always do is I always just basically ask you two questions, and then we put it on the church for a question. And so, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Sean, and desiring fellowship with people of like and precious faith, you do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, enter into a covenant of the Old Testament, were promises that God made to Israel. Some of them were conditional, some of them were unconditional. We as God's people come together, we're covenanting together to be God's family. Just like that, do you promise by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of our church, for holiness and knowledge, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, and sustain its worship, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry and activities of the church? If so, answer, I do.
Do
you promise also to strive to maintain devotions and seek the salvation of the lost, to walk circumspectly in this world, avoiding the very appearance of evil, and to seek that love that thinketh no evil? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Okay, so we're going to ask you as the church family and those here with us, just join us today, stand up. And the question to you is, do you promise to watch over our brother in the Lord, watch over one another in brotherly love, and remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in distress and sickness, and to be courteous and forgiving one to another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? If so, say, we do. We do. We therefore, as the Church of Jesus Christ and members of his body, now receive you into the fellowship and communion, recognizing that God has already added to his church, and may God bless. And so I'm going to extend my right hand of fellowship at the end of the service. I'm gonna have you, what is the best way to do this? I was thinking you could either stand with me out there or you can come up here. What do you want to do?
Stand.
So you come find us out there in the lobby and you give the right hand of fellowship to Sean. All right? All right. Thank you, brother. You have a seat. And just keep praying, because we have more people that have been asking questions and inquiring about baptism and all those things. So why I have you standing, we're going to do some scripture reading. So if you would bring it up. This is our passage today. And this is taken from Matthew 7, 1 through 7, and it's the NLT, New Living Translation. Here we go. I'm going to start. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Sound familiar? You know that passage? Okay, congregation, for you. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrites, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. And may God add his blessing to the word. You may be seated. And I just want to ask you to take your scriptures this morning, a copy of your scriptures, and if you would just open them to Matthew 7, as we look into God's word this morning. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It really is. And so I just, again, feel the need to just kind of dedicate our hearts. This is the moment in the service where we kind of, remember I asked you that question, what do you feel is against you? Okay. So this is the moment where we want to just kind of tune our ears to the Lord, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which is this passage is from. And again, I always say, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Jesus preach this instead of me? I know it would bless me a lot more. It would bless me a lot more to hear Jesus himself speaking these words. And sometimes what I like to do is, when I'm looking into the scriptures, I like to think, is if Jesus was himself, had me in that corner in my office, and I'm sitting in that blue chair, and he starts teaching these things to me, what would I do? I'd want to have a heart that hears. So let's pray, shall we? Oh, our Father, it is so good to be together, to take time out of our hectic, crazy lives just to be with you and rest and worship, loving you, and even working on growing in our lives and loving one another and extending a right hand of fellowship. And I have a feeling that this message will have you pointing a finger at us. Let it be your finger. And we welcome humbly your Spirit's work within us. Please tell us the things we need to know. Help us to listen to your powerful word, and that you would clearly speak to us and get us all on that same page, to be all in the same place, that we are aligning our hearts with your Spirit, I pray. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. I'm available. Hide me behind the cross for your glory and no one else's. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. What is the most quoted scripture by the world? The one that's known the most. Do you know it?
John 3:16.
Do you know, that was my first guess too. John 3:16, because we see it on a sign. But if you were to ask them what John 3:16 says, few people would be able to tell you the exact wording of John 3:16, even though they know it's out there. No? Do you know what it is? This is the verse that almost the entire population of America can quote. Judge not that ye may be what? Judge. Don't you judge me. Has somebody pointed a finger at you this week and judged you for something? I was always told by my father-in-law, Lori's dad, that and you want to know how he did it to me? He did it to me like this. He said, if there's a finger pointing at you, there's always three more pointing back at me. And I never forgot that. I mean, that is so true, and it's so wise, and it's so important, especially in this day and age that we live. We hear people say it all the time. Maybe somebody judged you or criticized your work or your efforts at work or your motive or your appearance or why you did what you did on the job, or you didn't do that right. Maybe you were judged for saying something or caught yourself even keeping score with other people and their shortcomings and their failures in our lives. And so what Jesus does here in this message is he goes at us. And I love the fact that in his Sermon on the Mount, many preachers save the best comments towards the end. And if you haven't noticed, the Sermon on the Mount began in chapter 5 of Matthew, and the middle was chapter 6, and we finished that with worry last week. And now we're in chapter 7, so we're getting on the end of the message, and Jesus hits us with the most memorable, best application, the one that we don't want. And that's don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. We sing that song, not my brother, not my sister, but it's what? Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the pastor or the deacon, but it's what? Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And it's really difficult because, you know, the truth is, we as Christians are guilty of playing what I like to call let's label them game. And I don't remember this sport. Well, it's more popular than watching football. It's probably a sport that has been through the centuries of the church since the book of Acts. Is that when people come to church, you label them. Or if people don't come to your church, you label them. How do you play the game? Well, it's played like this. Do you remember as a kid, did you ever get one of those don't or kick me signs on the back of you? You know, you don't know it was placed there, but somebody placed it there, okay? Well, it's kind of like that. So what Christians do is that we find those who are different than we are. They may look different, they may sound different, they may think different, they may act different, and then we start the game, okay? So, number one, we examine them from the outside, their externals. We assume because we can't see their heart that We know what they're doing. I had one believer tell me, "Oh, of course, Pastor, I can't judge a heart, but the Lord told us that we can be fruit inspectors, and I have the gift of discernment. I'm going to judge their fruit. I'm not judging them." That person doesn't come to church here anymore. I'm serious. Wow. But that's the game. You examine the externals. And then secondly, we try to reach for an association. Just like when you wrote "kick me" on the back of the sign, you gain some association. You see what they're doing and you think, "Oh, that's like them," or "that's like this," or "that's like what I know this is." And so then thirdly, we jump to inaccurate conclusions. And then fourthly, we slap the label on their back, behind their back. We call it prayer meeting. "Oh, let's pray for Bob." And you try to do it so they don't see you, you know, because we're cowards. And then we end the game by sharing our findings about that person, and the winner gets to look and wear a smugly superior look for the rest of the day. Is that Christianity? Jesus says, no, that's not Christianity. You know, we need Jesus to just simply come and actually point his finger at us and say, "Stop it. Stop that behavior. You're being hypocritical. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Get out of the habit of that." Because if Jesus were living today, that's exactly what he did in our passage. In fact, we wouldn't even hardly use that word hypocrite, because Christians don't want to be hypocrites. But when we act like that, sometimes we don't realize how much we act like that. I mean, think about this. We live in a society where we're always clicking like, dislike on our media. We live in a society where we're always judging the food that we ate, being restaurant critics. We're always judging the show or the entertainment. That's our society. We're all. You know what we are like? We are like these guys sitting in their lazy boy chair, quarterbacking the Eagles game on TV from the chair, yelling at the athletes on the field that they're doing it wrong when they themselves have never been on the field or in the action of the game. And that's what we are like. And if that's what the world sees, do you think we're going to be salt and light to them? No. So what Jesus is going to do is he's just going to tell it like it is. First of all, he's going to give us a command, and he's going to tell us you need to kill that critical judgmental spirit. And then secondly, he's going to instruct us to check our hearts first. And lastly, he's going to give us encouragement that when we treat unbelievers, how do we do that? How do we treat them the right way? I think I woke up my grandson. All righty. So, number one there, look at verse 1 and 2. "Judge not," Jesus says, "that ye may be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." It'll be measured back to you. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to judge you, buddy." You know, Jesus is basically showing us the folly and the hypocrisy if we criticize and complain and judge others without examining and correcting our own lives first. We're going to be foolish. But by dealing with ourselves first, it isn't unbiblical to be wise and to make decisions and corrections and point out things that are error and right and wrong. So by the time we get to the end of this, what is it that Jesus is saying? What is it that he's pointing to? I love the translations that are from other people. Of course, you know the King James, "Judge not that ye may be what? Judged." And people always look at that and say, "You can't judge me. You can't judge me." But that's not what Jesus was saying. It's actually not what he was saying. The NLT says this way: "Stop judging others and you will not be judged yourself." Phillips says, "Don't criticize people and you will not be criticized." Matthew Wiest said, "Stop pronouncing censorious criticism in order that you may be the object of censorious criticism." Dwight Pentecost said, who was a preacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, says, "Do not criticize. Do not sit as a judge upon another man's motives. Do not attempt to interpret the desires of the heart." So what Jesus is actually saying here, and it is a command, it's a present, active, strong, expressive, urgent command that he's basically saying, stop being the judge. Stop being critical. Stop being the one who's judging people's hearts and motives. So what he's saying is he's trying to keep us from superficial judgment that's wrong, passing judgment on someone solely because of an appearance. Remember the story of David? Remember how that Samuel was thinking, oh, it's got to be the oldest son. And because he has all the looks of a king. And as he looked down that line of nine young people, at the very end was this little ruddy David. And the Lord told him, you know, you judge the outward appearance, but God judges what? The heart. And that's a good, humble reminder. Sometimes what Jesus is saying is don't have hypocritical judgment, because that's wrong. Jesus commands us not to be hypocritical in the way we judge. In other words, Romans tells us in Romans chapter 2 that a hypocrite is the person who judges other people's wrongs but himself does those wrongs. So that's what he's trying to say. Don't go around telling everybody that they are wrong when you're doing wrong too. It means giving up that harsh, unforgiving, critical heart. It's always remembering that in the same way that we look at others, other people are going to measure us back. And that's what he says in verse 2. Look at the verse again. "For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." It's giving up a self-righteous, wrong attitude, because God opposes the proud, and he lifts up the humble. We know the exaltation principle from James and also from 1 Peter 5. And also, it's against those things that are untrue. The Bible clearly forbids false witness and not to slander anyone. And so what Jesus is doing here is reminding us just of that simple fact that we shouldn't carry the superior critic, I'm better than you attitude towards others. Now, I grew up in a church that, unfortunately, there was a lot of that. And I remember one particular individual. We were at camp one summer, and it was in my college years, and two of us went to be counselors up at a camp that was up in Potter County. And when we were coming back, we had no way, because I didn't have a vehicle at the time, we had no way to get back. So there was a gentleman in the church who came to pick us up. And when I saw who it was, my eyes rolled. His name was Fred. Not his real name, but his name was Fred. The moment I got in that car, the first thing I heard was, you know, they don't make these roads right. And as we went home, I began to hear him talk about the pastor and the pastor's terrible message. And then every leader of our church. And then he went to people on our prayer list. And he just went on and on and on. These people don't dress the right way when they come to church. Man, you think they would dress with respect for God? And I kept saying, now, where in the Bible is that? You know, show me the verse. But he just went on and on and on and on. And I just got so fed up that I had learned that week this memory verse in James chapter 4. And I would throw it off the top of my head, but I just don't want to make a mistake in front of you. But it was James 4:12, and all of a sudden I said, "Hey, Fred, do not criticize one another, brother. He who criticizes a brother judges his brother, criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge another man? Are you God, Fred? I can't believe I had the boldness to do that. Because if you know me, I'm not that kind of person often. But see, some of us, that's why when you're talking to people out there in the world and trying to tell them about Jesus, they say, well, you know, I used to go to church, but. Have you heard that? And it's just, it makes being salt and light harder. It's almost as if we're not able to do or accomplish the things that we're saying. But what Jesus is not saying is, Jesus is not saying, don't call something that is wrong not wrong. Why? Because we live in a society where, yes, we are not God. Yes, the world doesn't want us pointing fingers at them and having a critical, judgmental spirit. But yet at the same time, our world thinks that everything should be tolerated and it shouldn't be. And when they call good bad and bad good, and when they say, you can't judge me because I do this, Jesus wasn't saying that. He was saying, basically, you have the right to share and confront error and sin, but don't do it with the critical, judgy spirit. Just check that out. Just get rid of that. Galatians tells us in Galatians 6 that if you are even telling a brother in Christ about a sin or a fault in our lives, make sure that you do it humbly, lest you fall. And it's always an important reminder. It's always an important reminder. So the application that we can get from this is basically sharing and confronting error and sin is not being judgmental, nor is it wrong. And you got to ask yourself the question, why are they telling me not to judge them if we are made? I mean, for example, do you know the old saying, crime doesn't pay, right? But have you ever read about those criminals that really are, I'm sorry to say it this way, I got to say it in a better spirit. They're stupid. For every criminal mastermind, they're the bumblers who practically handcuffs themselves. I read about three of them. Here they go. These are all true stories. Timothy Baker was in jail in Waco, Texas. They were moving him. The sheriff's department was moving him for his court appointment. And when the cop got out to use the restroom, he somehow jumped the door open and got out and ran. And he broke into Baylor University building and tried to change out of his orange jumpsuit so nobody would know who he was. And so he went into the fine arts department, into the drama area, and he put on this suit and he went out onto the street. Only to be spotted and arrested because he put on a leprechaun outfit. Okay. On Father's Day, a 10-year-old, Brian Klein, was playing with his father's handcuffs, who was a security agent, and his son cuffed them together. And they didn't have a key. And they couldn't undo it, so he had to call the Des Moines police, and he unlocked the door, and he's, come on in, officer, and this is what happened, and, you know, I really am a good guy. And then the cops, they turned the lock, and they thought, and as he's going out the door, and he's, yeah, I really am a good guy. But he said it so many times that one of the cops goes, I'm just going to look this guy up. He looked him up. He had 5 outstanding warrants. So he went back in and handcuffed him. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, suspect Jacob Wise, 18, was shoplifting, removed all the security tags, and put on layers of clothes in the dressing room. And as he's leaving the store, the alarms went off, and he was caught anyway. Why? He put all those tags in his pocket. Okay, that is what a critical spirit will do to us as believers. That's why Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. And we all know that that's hard. Let's look, secondly, Jesus instructs us to check our hearts first. Look at verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? We've heard this before. This is what I call the basic Three Stooges principle. And here's the question I want to ask us. Do you detect your own logs when they're in your eye? The word that's used here, Jesus was, he was actually telling a joke. There's some critical people out there who would say, you mean Jesus actually told jokes? Not my Jesus. Yeah, I was just thinking, I wish I knew what his laugh sounded like. Some people have that contagious laugh. Did he have that kind of laugh that he'd start? Or did he have the belly laugh where he'd throw his head back? But he was using a figure of speech, basically an absurdity that makes us laugh and giggle in order to prove his point. That's what he's doing here. And the word log here is the idea in construction of a house back in the biblical days. They would lay a log, kind of like your, if they would have a log, it's the word used for a log or a foundation beam that they would put down onto the floor or up into the ceiling to hold the roof up. And those things were not easy to carry. I mean, it's like carrying a tree. You would not, I mean, what would it look like if you walked around with this big beam 8 feet out and I turn around, kabam, I'm knocking you all over and I'm, oh, let me, hey, you need some help, let me help you. Bang, you would be running right into them. You getting the laugh? That's what Jesus is doing here. Why? Because we are imperfect people. We are sinners, right? We are not perfect. Remember, he said that in chapter 5. He said, only the Father is perfect. And we can't even begin to try to judge other people when we have so many logs that are obviously seen in our eyes. Look what he says in the next verse. He says this in verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Have you ever gotten sawdust in your eye? The speck word is that. It's a very, very small, irritating fragment. I remember being told by people who weld and work with iron that getting a metal iron speck in your eye is the most painful thing, and the only way they can get it out was a magnet. So if you have a problem and you're saying to someone, help me, what's wrong? I got a speck in my eye. You don't want the guy with the beam coming over to get the speck out, okay? It's like Curly, the Three Stooges coming to get the speck out of your eye. It's hilarious. It's not going to work. And what he's trying to say is we are unable to fairly judge others because of that. How can you say to somebody, let me help you, when you can't even help yourself? How can you do that? And so we're reminded again of specks and logs in our eyes, and I just think it's hilarious thinking about that. But what is he trying to get at? And this is what he's trying to get at. Do you know who God really is? Look at verse 5. He says, hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so that's something that we all can do. And he's not just talking to the Pharisees. In fact, 3 times he says, brother, 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 brother. So he's talking to the family here. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the family of God on that Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to all of us. He's saying, how can you be thinking this way? How can you be looking this way if you yourself, how can you help, truly help people if you keep slipping into God's seat and trying to be the judge? Who was the guy that used to, here come the judge? You know who I'm talking about? Here come the judge. Was that Flip Wilson? Here come the judge. Okay. And because we're not the judge. We're not the judge. Remember what I just read to you from James 4. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, if any one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself also. The judge... and judge and do the same thing. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. See, God is the only one who is sinless, holy, and perfect, and beautiful, and good. who can make that call, whereas we can't do that. Just as sinners can't save sinners, sinners can't judge sinners. And so that's his job. That's his job. And in fact, it even tells us in Romans 14, towards the end of the chapter, that they were in a situation where people were judging people at potluck dinners, whether or not they were eating meat that was offered to idols, and or if you had vegetables. If you had vegetables, you were more spiritual. You weren't near the world. You know, every once in a while, you run into that crazy yoga lady. I'm sorry. I'm a hypocrite. I got a big beam in my eye right now. Who always, you know, you're standing there enjoying your ice cream cone, and they look at you and they go, "You're gonna die of a heart attack," because you don't eat the clean food I eat. And I want to say, who made you judge? And Romans 14 basically says this: who are you to judge another man's servant? We as believers belong to our Father. And so we're not to be judging another person because we're not their judge, but God is. And it even says that you leave God to judge his heart, his motive, and what he is doing. And God, he may even stand before his own Father. You might not. And so just that doubt is a good reminder. So what are we going to do with all this? I want to give you a very simple application. A pastor friend helped me with this. I'm going to give you, I don't have it in your outline, but I'm going to give you his after this. But this is my application of, before I say something to somebody, whether I'm right or wrong isn't the issue. Before I say something to somebody, what do I need to do first? Well, you need to think. Think before you talk. And the I is where I need to start, because I is in the middle of the whole equation. See that I in the middle? THINKI means I must remember. I must remember what? I must remember that I'm not the judge, and I have to have a right heart before I even say anything. I must remember I can't be the one guilty of the same thing. I must remember, I must not forget I. And then T, is what I'm going to talk to them about true? I mean, is it really true? Is it based on God's word and not my opinion? I mean, is it really true? H, and am I humble when I do it? You know, it's hard to do that part. Especially when we're, isn't it hard if somebody, if your boss came to you and said, you always, doesn't something rise up in you? You want to defend yourself? And if you're a fiery personality, you're going to fire back? And if you're a melancholy personality or a soft, nurturing personality, and there's nothing wrong with that, more timid, you hide it inside and it becomes passive aggressiveness. You know, so you got to ask, Lord, please, if I've got any logs in my eye, you got, before I say anything about this, or before I even respond back, Lord, I need humbleness. Well, it doesn't matter which side of the equation you're on, whether you're being criticized or giving the criticism, you got to be there. Is it true? Remember, I must not forget that I have to be right. Is it true? Am I humble? And is it necessary? Is this the necessary thing I need to say? And then K, is it kind? Is it kind? Am I doing it with a kind heart? Now, my pastor friend, he goes, do you need to say anything at all? So if you're on the criticism side, if you're trying to correct somebody, and really, can I say this? That it is maturity as parents to teach your children how to do things right, right? It is maturity and good as a boss who has experience to teach your workers how to cut and measure and do the project right, right? And if they're not doing it right, it's okay to say, listen, that you're making an error here. But you get it. So do I need to say anything at all? And this is what my friend says, and he started with the same one. Is it necessary? Is it necessary for you to even say anything at all? Is this the right time? I mean, it is not the right time if you're very, 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 very tired to be arguing with your wife or your spouse. Because scriptures say, don't go to bed angry. Remember that? Here's the E. Will it encourage them? Will it encourage them? Will it edify them? Will it edify them? And I love this last one. Will it dignify the other person or will it degrade them? Will it take them down? Will it encourage them or degrade them? A critical, condemnary spirit. Just a few little thoughts about this. Ask yourself, is that me? Is that me? Do I blowing small things out of proportion all the time? Am I a critical heart? Do I maximize the sins of others, their faults, their petty ways? Do I come to quick and hasty negative conclusions? Do I make mountains out of molehills? Do I get involved in situations that I shouldn't be involved in? If I do, I might be a critical heart. Do I pass along critical stories to others? Do I have a strong bias to find others guilty of things? Am I being too harsh even when I'm speaking the truth? You know, yes. Jerry Bridges, in his wonderful book, Respectable Sin, has a whole chapter on judging. And this is what he says. If I'm correct, then the seriousness of the sin of judgmentalism is not so much that I judge my brother as that in doing so, I assume the role of God. You got to be careful of that. Yet when someone's lifestyle or conduct is clearly out of line with Scripture, then we are right to say that person is sinning. That is error. That is, it is not wrong to say it's error. It's not wrong to tell kids don't run in traffic. But it's how you do it. Having said that, he says, though we can still sin even when we judge in accordance with Scripture. And that's the warning Jesus is giving us. Even though we're in the right, we can still have a sinful, critical heart. We can sin if we judge from an attitude of self-righteousness or spirit of superior criticism. And I love this meme that I found this week that says, don't judge my choices if you don't understand my reasons. So that brings us to our final point of what Jesus is saying here. And again, what Jesus is about to do is he's going to continue with his humor and he's going to finish up the thoughts. Jesus is going to encourage us to treat unbelievers with truth, even though they may get mad at you, even though they might not receive it. Look what he says in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Don't be surprised, Jesus is saying. If you are sharing truth with a good heart, a right heart, like Charlie Kirk, and they trample you and tear at you. Why? Because they're unbelievers. And you heard that old proverb, casting your pearls before swine. Do you know our grandson has announced to us these last few weeks, we need a pet. He says, me, Mom, you and Pop Up need a pet. Oliver said this. Well, we actually don't want a pet. We've got each other. He goes, aren't you lonely? Me, Mom says, no, I've got Pop Up. Me, Mom, I think I'll have to come and live with you. in other words, Pop Up's not enough. So I went out and I bought my pet. You know, I bought a pet pig. I watched Charlotte's Web on television and I bought a pet duck pig. Isn't he cute? I love this pig. I mean, this pig is wonderful. In fact, this pig doesn't complain. He doesn't make a mess. I asked my grandkids, why do you think he's green? Oliver said, because he was in the mud and he was eating the poop water. and he turned him green. And he goes, if you smell his breath, it smells. And so I'm saying, and Pete goes, that just smells like plastic. But expect the fact that when you take biblical truth, it's going to be like throwing pearls this way. So I told the kids that I love this pig more than I love me mom now. I'm going to take me mom's treasures, her rings, her diamond rings, and all her jewelry from her jewelry box. I'm going to give it to the pig. I'm going to parade the pig and put lipstick on the pig. She's my new girlfriend, this pig. And if it was a real pig, would you give your best of truth and love and jewelry and wealth to a pig? Because what's the pig going to do? He's going to trample it and tear it. And listen, when we talk to unsaved people, the same thing's going to happen. Because they're going to feel so convicted of their sin, they're going to say, why did you? You know, D.L. Moody said this, you may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, but all their criticism will not lead one solitary soul to Jesus. And so here's what we need to do. Five non-judgmental ways. First of all, we need to handle wisely, because he's reminding us in verse 6 that we need to handle people who will trample and tear at us. We need to handle them wisely. We don't have to back away from truth. We don't have to say that things that are, you know, a humble way to say it is, yes, what you are doing is wrong. But, you know, I do worse things than that, and Jesus saved me. Secondly, you show mercy. In verse 12, if you look down, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. What is that? What is that, folks? What is that? The golden rule. Jesus says, show mercy. What you want other people to measure you with, you show them. Today, it's the rusty rule, because we're not using it the way we should. We need to oil that up a little bit. We need to remember to show mercy to people. And then we need to pray. I always wondered why Jesus went into, when I was preaching on the prayer portion before, did you notice that I skipped from chapter 6 over to chapter 7? And you know what? Jesus put every word of God, every jot and tittle of this scripture is inspired of God. And Jesus needed us to hear, right after telling us not to be critical, that the greatest weapon you have in talking to other people who will trample and tear at you is verse 7, pray. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And so that's the thing we need to use the most. And then we need to give glory to the Lord. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, when we heard the testimony of Charlie's wife at the funeral, some of you have been sharing that you saw that. When she said, I forgive the shooter, how that the world can't understand that. Because this is what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecute you as they persecuted the prophets before you. Because sometimes, even when you do the right thing and you do it with a humble heart and you don't do it with a critical spirit, it still is going to be the right thing to do, and you give glory to God and not draw attention to you. It's glory to God, glory to Jesus, glory to who he is. I'd like you to see this film clip. This film clip is going to take a few minutes, but it speaks for itself. Everything that Jesus has said in this passage, we need to live in our lives, and here it goes. Just imagine you're going to church, and this is a week after the beginning part of this, and just to get you ready for it, these folks were concerned about these different kind of people coming to church. And this is what happened.
You! What are you doing here? I already explained to you last week that you can't be here.
No, Sandra. These are my guests.
What? You invited them? Why?
Because it was the right thing to do.
No, it's dangerous is what it is.
No. These are good people. Just like you. And like you. They want to hear the word of the Lord, and who are we to deny them?
This is outrageous, Reverend. What has gotten into you?
A good friend of mine reminded me of Matthew 25, 35. He said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. For I was a stranger, and you took me in." And that verse is about compassion for strangers in need. And I know this community has compassion. Just last week, I asked all of you to donate clothing, food, and medical supplies for those who are in need. And you happily delivered. So look around. These are all the people that your donations helped. But I ask, why should our charity and goodwill end here? We are able to donate food and clothing to these good people, but we can't share our pews with them. For too long, we've ignored the suffering of our fellow community members. We've shunned them, forced them into the shadows so that we can pretend that they don't exist. I say no more. We will no longer judge these people. We will not avoid them. We will embrace them and invite them into our house of worship. Come on, be good neighbors and introduce yourself to our latest parishioners. Make them welcome. Come on.
I am so sorry for the way I acted. Peace be with you, brother.
And also with you.
Thank you.
I'm sorry, too. Maybe we could start over?
Thank you. Thank you, Reverend, for all of this.
No, thank you.
For what?
For reminding me of why I became a pastor in the first place. To help people, not to judge them.
Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we have to ask ourselves some hard questions this morning. Where in our lives have we received mercy instead of judgment? Who in our life needs mercy right now? Can we humbly change the way that we talk and look at others with shortfalls? And Lord, I just pray that maybe someone is even here today, and maybe the thing that they need to be reminded of most is what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, that when we talk about you, how many times have you said, or we've said, you have no right to judge me. And even though Jesus knew you, you walk in here and maybe you felt judged by somebody. He knows, even though he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you in a way that doesn't make you feel condemned. He doesn't make you feel hopeless. He doesn't make you feel judged, even when he would be in the right all about you. And yet you keep doing your arrogant, self-focused, hardened heart things. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to say, I need him as a savior. If you're saying in your life, no, I'll manage myself. I'll live this life myself. He doesn't make you feel that things can never be different. Like the woman at the well, like the condemned woman who was almost stoned, Jesus puts his fingerprint on your life. And all your self-condemnation, all your self-judgment, and all your loathing, and all the things that you hate about yourself, and even love about yourself that God hates because of our sinfulness, all are wallowing in the regret, evaporates in His mercy and grace. Will you today trust Him as your Lord and Savior? How do you do that? When He died, you see Him there on that cross, taking your judgment, transferring your sin and your shame and your guilt and your fear was nailed to Him, and that blood that flows from His feet and His hands and His brow and His side, it flows out, will make you white as snow, because Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse us from sin. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart and trust Him as your Savior, He promises to come into your life and make everything new and give you a new purpose and a new direction, a new confidence, a new joy, and new peace. No, it's not a problem-free life, but it's a forgiven life. And if you are living a life under such condemnation and guilt of all those things that you've done, would you lay them down today at Jesus' feet? And for the rest of us, we've all been there. We want to be like that crowd. We want to walk up next to you and put our arms around you and say, hey, thank you for coming to Jesus' feet, because I was like you standing there one day, and he brought me to Himself. And He cleaned up my life, and He forgave my sins. Oh, Father, help us to be the people without critical hearts. In Jesus' name.
Would you please stand? What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Strange and divine, I can see.
Christ in us. You're dismissed. Sean, be out there for the right hand, buddy. Get over there.